This morning, we return to our series of sermons in Nehemiah. In return to Nehemiah chapter 4, we consider verses 1 through 14 of Nehemiah chapter 4. And now we pick up where we left God's people. In Nehemiah chapter 3, the people is engaged in work. We notice the different ways in which the people was organized into rebuilding the walls. We notice that they were focusing as well in a specific areas to be rebuilt. Those areas close to the houses were prioritized, and they were focusing on what was important. And now we come to chapter 4, where the enemies of God's people see that whatever was their threat did not really impede the people of God to begin the work of rebuilding the walls, and they feel threatened. Christian, this is something that we really need to keep in mind. And as we build God's kingdom, this world, which is against God, will feel threatened. And what does an animal threaten us? It attacks back. The world will attack the church every time the church engages faithfully in the building of the kingdom of God. Let us not grow despaired. Let us not be afraid. But let us be warned as we read this passage and as we contemplate in this writing the registry of the enmity of this world against the people of God as they engage faithfully in the building of God's kingdom. Let us turn our attention, therefore, to Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 until the end of verse 14. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant. And he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as splendor to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to close, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayers to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is falling, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build a wall." And our adversary said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them, Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Amen. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we come before your word and once again, and as we continue, O Lord, our way through this great book, O Father, we pray that it would make us delight in your word as we would delight with milk and honey. Help us, O Lord, to understand your word. Point us to Christ, Father, we pray. Fill our hearts and souls of joy and gladness because of the salvation that has been conquered for us in Him. But also, Lord, rebuke our sin. Show us, O Lord, our faults, and lead us unto repentance. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. One of the most important things that you can do in times of threat is to protect yourself, isn't it? I really appreciate American culture because of this idea of the freedom of the individual and the responsibility of one individual to protect himself. But to protect yourself, you need to use the right weaponry. And to use the right weaponry, you really need to know your weapons, don't you? You really need to know how to maintain your weapons, how to clean them, and how to point and shoot them, how to use them to protect yourself and your family and your neighbor. You know, this whole idea of knowing your weapon is so important and so ingrained in our minds that there is even in the U.S. military, particularly with the U.S. Marines, the Rifleman's Creed, isn't it? Have you ever heard of it? It says something like this: "This is my rifle. There are many like it, but this one is mine. My rifle is my best friend. It is my life. I must master it as I must master my life. Without me, my rifle is useless. Without my rifle, I am useless. I must fire my rifle true. I must shoot straighter than my enemy who is trying to kill me. I must shoot him before he shoots me, and I will." Know your weapon. Know how to use it. But you know what is as much as important as to know your weapon? Is to know your enemy's weapon. Just as important as it is for you to master your weapon and to know how to use it properly, it is also very important to you to know your enemy's weapons so you may fight accordingly, so you may fight in a way that will indeed be effective. As we turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14, the Holy Spirit reveals to us what are the weapons of our enemies. What are the kinds of weapons that they use against us? And as we know our own weapons, as we use them, and as we wisely protect ourselves with them, we are also to be mindful and alert to the weapons of our enemies, to the weapons that the enemies of our souls uses. And as we turn to this passage, this is clearly revealed to us. Oh, Christians, let us this morning be very careful with the weapons of our enemies. Let us not underestimate them. Let us be ready to fight back accordingly. As we turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 14, we learn that despite of all the weapons of our enemies, we must firmly continue to pursue the kingdom of God. Know the weapons of your enemy, but despite of all the weapons that they use, despite of all the weapons of our enemies, we must firmly continue to pursue the growth and the building up of the kingdom of God. As we look at verses 1 through 6, we see what is the first weapon that our enemies use against us, and is the weapon of ridicule. The ridicule. As we look at verse 1, we see that the enemies of God's people, Sambalat and also Tobias, they are here named again. They were already revealed to us in chapter 2 of Nehemiah. And here they are portrayed as people who is furious and indignant because they are building God's people. They're building God's kingdom. And again, Christian, that is exactly what's going to happen every time the people of God engage faithfully in building the kingdom of God in this world. They will face opposition. Isn't that exactly the alarm that the Lord sounds for us in the New Testament? That all those who try to seek to live piously will face persecution. It's not different. It has been this way since the fall. Since the fall, humanity has been divided into these two seeds, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And as we live according to the life of the seed of the woman, according to the life of Christ, the enemies of Christ will be our enemies. And look again at verse 1. The first weapon that they use, says the text, is mockery. The text says that they mock the Jews. They're feeling threatened. They don't want to lose a space. As the Jerusalem walls are being built, Sanballat, the king of the Samaritans, will lose authority. Tobiah, the servant of the Ammonites, will lose their influence. We really need to take this seriously, Christian. We don't live in a different world from the world of Nehemiah. We live in a world full of Sanballats and Tobias and Arabs and Ashdodites who are trying to devour the church, who are trying to devour our families, who are trying to devour our own kids. And as we build them up, as we build the church up through the aid of God, by His Spirit, the world feels threatened. The world feels threatened when they see the Ten Commandments out there in different places. The world feels threatened when they see the Christian church growing and people massively running to churches to praise God Almighty. The world feels threatened when the Supreme Court or other spheres of our society pass laws that are according to the Christian standards, that are according to the Scriptures. Let us be aware of this morning. We live not in a world that is different, but we live indeed in a world that is very similar to the world of Nehemiah. And they will mock us. They'll ridicule us. And how do they do that? Look at verse 2. Well, the first begin their ridicule saying how feeble, how frail we are. That's the first argument, isn't it? The Sanballat does. He says, what are these feeble Jews doing? And isn't that true? They were indeed feeble, weren't they? They were a very minority group living in a city with the walls destroyed, unprotected. Yes, they indeed had the permission of the king to rebuild and to engage in that specific service, but they themselves specifically, they were not numerous. They certainly did not have the last word in weaponry. They didn't have, especially in those days, they didn't have the last idea or the last word in weapons to defend themselves. They were indeed a frail people. But do you see how Sanballat and Tobiah are using this information? They are using the truth to discourage the Jews. You're so weak. Why would you venture themselves in this work? You're so small. Did they ridicule their faith? Look again, the second one is, will they fortify themselves? And again, will they offer sacrifices? Like this people who is feeble, how can they become strong? Are they going to become strong because of their own strength? How so, if they do not have strength in themselves? Oh, are they going to appeal to God? Are they going to offer sacrifice? Are they going to pray? What good does prayer do? Sanballat and Tobiah are engaging in ridicule that test the faith of the people of God. Through their ridicule, they challenge their abilities. They challenge their expertise. Look at verse 5. Still in verse 2. He continues saying, will they complete this in a day? I mean, look who is engaged in building up the works. Perfumers? Businessmen? None of them have the expertise necessary to build these walls. And he continues, will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Can't you see the utter destruction that all these walls are in right now? And of course, that was a lie, as we already know in chapter 3, as they are building the walls, they're mostly repairing the walls, although the gates indeed were completely destroyed. But Sambalat doesn't care about the truth. The enemies of God's people, they don't care about truth. They care about stopping us to build the kingdom of God. And they will engage in lies, even if that is necessary. And as we look in chapter 3, in verse 3, we read Tobias' argument. And Tobias' argument is, well, whatever they build is going to be really fragile. Whatever they do, it's not going to last. Even a fox. And of course, if you are in ancient Middle East, you know that a fox is a very tiny little creature. Very feeble itself. But even a fox, says Tobiah, even a fox can destroy whatever they built. They have no skills. They are no good for this work. They are so weak that even whatever they build will be weak as well. Do you see the ridicule, Christian? Do you see the attack? Can you hear the words of the world today along the same lines? You Christians don't know what you're doing. Who are you going to appeal to? To God? Does prayer do any good? You Christians are a bunch of ignorance. We detain science. We are science people. We have the answers. We love math and physics. You don't. You believe in a book that was written thousands of years ago, full of non-understandable messages, and with a high standard that not even you are able to keep in your own lives. Do you see the world speaking along the same lines as Sambalat and Tobiah for you and for me and for our kids today? A commentator put it this way. He says, they are using rhetorical questions to provoke the crowd and to discourage the Jews. They are engaging in a kind of psychological warfare. They are bullying the Jews so that through bullying, they would stop building the kingdom of God. It is important for us to know the weapons of our enemies. And as we know the weapons, we know how to fight back. And as we move on in the passage, we know that we ought to fight back with perseverance. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, Nehemiah addresses the Lord immediately. You see, it's interesting to note that between verse 3 and verse 4, there is no description of what does Nehemiah do. The text doesn't tell us that he runs to the temple, he runs back to his house. It immediately moves from the threat to prayer. And he prays an imprecation. He prays that the Lord would revolve their own petitions, their own desires, their own machinations and plans back to themselves. Look at verse 4. He says, turn their reproach on their own heads. Whatever they are planning on us, bringing to them. Nehemiah, in the face of ridicule, in the face of opposition, in the face of this psychological warfare, he appeals immediately to prayer. And he prays a prayer of imprecation. Now, is that a loving attitude? Does that sound loving to you? To pray that the plans of the enemies of God's people would be reversed into their own heads? Continue to read verse 5. He says, do not cover their iniquity because they provoked you to anger. Is this a loving prayer? I submit to you that it is. A loving prayer will pray so that the enemies of God's people and so those who are pursuing a path of sin will be stopped. Let me say this again. A loving prayer is a prayer that asks God to stop sinners to go on in the path of sin. They may do that by repentance. The Lord may entice them to repent and to stop right there in their ways. Nehemiah lives it entirely up to God, what the Lord himself is going to do it. But what Nehemiah is doing, what his petition here is that the Lord will stop those who are against the people. And actually, as we read at the end of verse 5 again, against God himself, that they would stop their persecution. Nehemiah is praying that sin would not go unpunished. Nehemiah is praying that they would be led into the judgment of God so that their sinful ways would not win the day. And I submit to you tonight, I submit to you this morning that this is a loving prayer. As a commentator put it, it says, it is loving to desire that God would deliver someone from his or her evil by means of revelation of his justice against them. That's a loving prayer. But along with prayer, look again at verse 6. Along with prayer, Nehemiah persists in the work. Prayer and work. Verse 6 would read, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together. They finished the circle, and they built the wall up to half of its height. In the midst of all this opposition, in the midst of ridicule, in the midst of being accused of being too frail, of knowing nothing, of not being able to do the job, the people of God kept their mind in the work. That's what verse 6 says. They kept their mind in the work. They kept doing what they're supposed to do. They kept being faithful to God. They kept the weapons and the tools in their own hands, and they kept building the work of God, the kingdom of God, because that's the right work to do. Christian, this morning, the Lord warns you to understand the weapons of your enemies. Your Lord, through His Word, reminds you that your enemies will mock you as you build God's kingdom. As you build God's kingdom in your house, as you build God's kingdom in the hearts of your kids, as you build God's kingdom in the hearts of your family, in the heart of your spouse, and as you build God's kingdom involved in the corporate people of God, in the church of God, your enemies, this world, will mock you and ridicule you. And your call this morning is to resist through prayer and through more work. Do not give ears to the mockery and ridicule of this world. But most of all, let us engage in prayer. Let us engage in imprecatory prayer. Why not? Let us pray that all the enemies of God's people would be indeed destroyed. Let us pray that all those who raise their hands against our children would be destroyed, would face God's judgment. I don't know what it is. Let us leave it open for the great judge of the world to deal with the sinners. But in our prayers, let us be loving to the point of asking that sin would not go unpunished. Because that was the reason why Christ was crucified, so that sin would be brought to an end. But as we pray, as we engage in prayer, as we run to the arms of our great God, and as we spend our time in prayer, let us continue to work. Let us persevere in our work. You know, as ridicule comes, the temptation is to think that we are going in the wrong direction, that you are doing the wrong thing. As we hear they saying, look how few they are. Look how small and how feeble they are. They have no idea what they are doing. They are taking their directions and bearings through a not updated book. As we hear this kind of ridicule and mockery, let us continue to persevere in the work that the Lord has given us. As we build up our kids and as we inculcate in their hearts and souls the Word of God. As we continue to faithfully love our spouses in spite of their problems. As we continue to serve this community with all our hearts. As we continue to give up ourselves to God with all our soul and strength. Let us continue to work in building the kingdom of God in spite of the mockery. Not simply because of Nehemiah, but because of your Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you grateful that Christ did not hear the mockery against him and pursue to build the kingdom to the point of rescuing you from your sin? Aren't you grateful? At the end of this passage, you will notice that some of the Jews begin to be affected by the mockery and the threats. But this morning, we can gather together here to praise God Almighty because Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Lord, the King of Kings, did not give heed to the mockery to which he was submitted. He was mocked by his own family. He was called crazy. He was mocked by the leaders of the Jewish people. He was called a demoniac. He was ridiculed even at the cross. In the climax of him building up the kingdom of God, building up a temple for his own father, he was mocked and ridiculed. But he persistently continued to move on building God's kingdom. And at the third day, he resurrected again. Oh, Christian, let us pursue the building of the kingdom through prayer and also through work, because that is what Christ did for us. As we contemplate God's word in the 6 verses, we are reminded of the one who experienced and faced all mockery so that he would build us up. And because of him, out of love for him, out of honor and obedience to him, let us pray. Let us pray even with imprecation, but let us also persist in doing the work of the Lord. But you see, the 6 verses does have a huge threat, doesn't it? And if you are far from Christ, you really need to hear this morning. Look again what he says, what Nehemiah says at the end of verse 5. He says, "For they have provoked you to anger before the builders." You see, the opposition to the people of God is ultimately an opposition against God himself. Do you notice that in the argument? Nehemiah pray as if Sanballat and Tobiah were opposing God himself. This really leads us to conclude that anyone who remains in opposition and rebellion against the people of God is against God himself. If you still today continue to reject the church, if you continue in some sort of way to oppose the church, choosing your own ways, choosing to build your own kingdom instead of joining and building the kingdom of God, if you continue to love more your own projects than the project of God, you are an enemy of God. Be warned this morning. If you are prioritizing your own life, your own goals, and your own desires in spite of the kingdom of God and the reign of God, if you're not subduing and submitting yourself to Him and bowing down your knees to Him, but you are indeed standing up, facing Him in disobedience and persevering in your opposition, you are an enemy of God and He will destroy you. Be alerted this morning. The threat of God is real. And although we may be mocked, the scripture says this, that God will not be mocked. We may be ridiculed. God will not be ridiculed. Oh, repent from your opposition this morning. Repent from pursuing your ideas, repenting for pursuing your own kingdom, your own rule over your own heart and over all your ideas and projects, and submit to Christ. Come to Him in repentance, confessing your sin, or face the destruction that comes from heaven. As we move on in the passage, now in verses 7 to 9, we see that there is a second weapon that they use, and the second weapon is the physical attack. They began with a psychological attack, ridicule, and now they are threatening to a physical attack. They are planning to attack. And we read in verse 7, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and the gaps were being to be closed, or beginning to be closed, that they became very angry." In verse 7, we read this multiplication of the enemies of God. Now, it's not only Sanballat and Tobiah anymore. We are reminded of the Arabs as well. And the Arabs were already introduced to us back in chapter 2. The Arabs were the ones who were in the south. So remember, the Samaritans here are in the north, the Ammonites are in the east, and the Arabians are on the south. But look, there is a fourth enemy. Now the Ashdodites. The Ashdodites were the ancient Philistines. Remember the Philistines? The preferred enemies of David, those who were continually rebellious and who were continually defeated by King David. Now, the Philistines were settled in this specific area called Ashdod, and they began to be known as the Ashdodites, and now the Ashdodites are in the west. So you have enemies in north, the Samaritans, enemies in the east, the Ammonites. You have enemies in the south, the Arabians. You have enemies in the west, the Ashdodites. You have God's people surrounded. And now what they're threatening, look at verse 8, is to attack by means of confusion. We read, "And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." Now, here is an idea of what they were trying to do. They were trying to revel up the animosity with the Jews, so that because of that animosity, as they were enticed to war, war would indeed take place. That's why we read in verse 8 that they planned to attack and create confusion. Through confusion, provoking the Jews, they were trying to have this war going on. They're trying to create a rebellion so that they can justify an attack or maybe even royal intervention. And in verse 9, now that we know the second weapon that is used against God's people, the people of God responds. And it's beautiful to see that they respond again with prayer. Look at verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God." Christian, is that the way in which you are heavily engaged against the enemies of the people of God? Are you engaging yourself in constant prayer? It is really hard not to touch this issue, isn't it? Because it's the second time that prayer is mentioned. And it seems to me that we are a prayerless generation. It seems to me that we do not appreciate prayer. It seems to me that the heads of the households are not encouraging their spouses and their kids to spend time in prayer. It seems to me that when we spend like 5-10 minutes in prayer with our eyes shut, it is too hard for us to do that. It seems to me that we are a prayerless people. And a prayerless people is a defeated people. A prayerless people is a people who is doomed to be devoured by their enemies. we are reminded this morning once again that the first step against the weapons of our enemies, against ridicule, against the plans of physical attack, of physical persecution, it is go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Christians, let us do that. Let me encourage you this morning to take advantage of every opportunity is offered to you to pray. If it's early in the morning, if you're taking too long to go to sleep, if you're suffering from insomnia, use every minute and second that the Lord has given to you so that you would go to Him in prayer. Do not be bothered by repeating your petitions. Do not be bothered by repeating the same ask for forgiveness, the same request for transformation and revival. Do not be afraid of asking for the same petition regarding the healing of someone, the conversion of someone, the destruction of God's people. But let us engage in prayer, people of God. Let us be reminded this morning for two times and against two of the terrible weapons of God's enemy, against ridicule and against physical threat, prayer is the first step. Let us abandon this laziness to go to the Lord in prayer. Man, once a month we gather together for prayer here in this church. Where are you? Where are you? I know you have a heavy, heavy day. I know you work hard. I know that. I do too. But once a month, the men of this church gathers together for prayer. And where are you? Where are you? Let us pray together. Let us gather together in prayer. Even if we need to sacrifice some hours. Even if a beloved time together with our kids need to be sacrificed once a month. But let us get together. And let us pray together. For this is the way to defeat our enemy. But let us be on watch. Look again at verse 9. They prayed and they watched. The text says, because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. We were watching them closely. This is interesting to note. To notice these days that all the security systems that are available there these days does have a camera with it. From the cheapest one to the most expensive one, all these security systems do have a camera, so you can put it on top of your fireplace or on your doorbell, so you can see, you can watch what's going on. And it's very obvious, isn't it? Because when we know the movements of your enemy, you can protect yourself better. But sometimes we are watchless, aren't we? And the reason we are watchless is because we do not see the threat. We don't find ourselves threatened. We don't find ourselves threatened by the philosophies of this world. We don't find ourselves threatened because of the false arguments that are placed out there. We think that sooner or later they will be defeated. Sooner or later they will go away. Well, that's not what Nehemiah does. The text says that he keeps an eye on them. They're watching their movements. Nehemiah is taking the dangers seriously. They are attentive to the threat and he's ready to fight back. Let us do that as well. Christian, be encouraged this morning to be on guard. Be encouraged this morning to be alert to the threats that are out there against you. The threats that we don't see coming. Threats this way are coming in very disguised manners. They're disguised in a smartphone. They're disguised in a commercial. They're disguised in Hollywood movies. They're disguised in books with nice and flourish covers. Threats are all over us. Let us be attentive. Let us be careful. Let us set a watch. And let us pray. As we understand the weapons of our enemies, we must continue firmly in the building of the kingdom. Despite of all the weapons, despite of the ridicule, despite of the physical attack, let us continue to pursue the kingdom of God and its building up through prayer, through action, through watching, but also being very motivated. As we look in verses 10 to 14 now, we notice that a third weapon is used. They have already used the weapon of the ridicule. They have already used the weapon of physical threat, their plans to attack. But now they're using the weapon of persuasiveness. Persuasiveness. They are convincing God's people that whatever they were using is truly going to happen. Look, in verses 10, 11, and 12, we hear about the people of God being really affected by all the threats that were out there. The pressure of the mockery, they believed. The arguments of being feeble and not being really geared up to build the kingdom of God, they believe it. They swallowed the whole argumentation. And therefore, being persuasive is a third weapon that our enemies use against the people of God. They not only throw at us the ridicule and the mockery, but they try to persuade us to believe in what they say. And sometimes some of us do fall for it. Sometimes we do believe that the enemy is too strong. Sometimes we believe that we are indeed too feeble. And when that happens, we become the weapon of our enemies. You notice that? When we are persuaded by the arguments of the enemy, we become the weapons of the enemy against ourselves. And we should act when that happens. As we turn our attention to verse 13, surrounded by threats and mockery, what we read is that Nehemiah does not freeze. Unfortunately, our translation really does not show us the action. Some translations out there really put three verbs in action. Our doesn't. Look at verse 13. He says, "Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings." But when you look at verse 14, you really understand the action. I looked, I arose, and I said. Nehemiah is not frozen because of others who are now given into the enemy's arguments. The persuasiveness of the arguments of the enemies on other members of the people of God is not a reason for Nehemiah to say, "It's all gone, it's all lost. We are all doomed. Let us give into whatever they say." In verse 13, we are reminded that he begins with the lower parts. He begins with dealing with the weak points. He says, "Therefore, I position men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings." The first measure that he takes is to find those spots where people is weaker, where the enemy would most easily enter and invade in this war. But secondly, they get people to find together in families. Look again in verse 13. "And I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows." Nehemiah, in this fight against the persuasiveness of the enemies of God, he finds the weak spots. He plants people to fight in those weak spots, and they motivate their fight through their relationship. And as we reach to verse 10, the people is encouraged to fight for your family. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Fight for what you love. but keep an eye on the Lord. Again, in verse 14, we read that he says, remember the Lord, great and awesome. Remember him. Keep your eyes fixed on him. See what he's doing here? In the face of ridicule, he recurred to prayer and to perseverance. In the face of physical threat, he recurred to prayer again, but to watchfulness. And now, when some of God's people themselves seems to be going in the way of the enemy, he is taking action, attacking the weaker points, strengthening the relationships, and pointing people to their God and Savior. Christian, this is how we fight our enemies. This is how we fight this world. This is how we fight the attempts and the attacks of the evil one in our personal lives, in the life of our children, and in the life, in the context of the church. We fight it by finding the weak points. This is a way you are trying to find to fight your temptations, fighting your weak spots, the lower points, the openings, those areas where you're most likely to be tempted. Are you guarding those areas? Are you bringing your family to help you in guarding these areas? And when I mean, when the Lord here points us to the ideal of family, the New Testament reminds us, who is our family? The church is your family. Your elders and your pastor, your deacons and your brothers and sisters here in this congregation. You see, the love of the brethren and the identification of weak spots are two powerful weapons for us to fight against the persuasiveness of this world. As we are getting together, as we are united as one, and as we are attacking the right points, as we are defending ourselves where the weak spots are, we will prevail with the God's blessing because we are not alone. As we keep our eyes on the Lord, we are reminded that we are building these walls not by our own strength, not by our own power, not because we are too smart, but because He is the one building the kingdom for us. Oh, Christian, therefore this morning, be encouraged to persevere. Be encouraged to persevere, but be encouraged to love your Savior more. Because as He was persecuted, as He were bullied, even as He was killed, He did not give up on His mission. He continued to persevere until the cross so that the kingdom of God would indeed be built. He never once thought about leaving the mission undone. And as we read these 14 verses, it's unavoidable for us to look at our Savior who suffered it all but conquered it all. Let us turn ourselves to Him. And as we face ridicule, as we face even physical persecution, as some of us even get persuaded to go into the path of the enemies of God, let us continue to persevere in prayer, looking to our God, but acting watchfully, protecting the weaker spots, and with much love for the brethren, let us persevere in this battle. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You, Father, for reminding us of the terrible weapons that are out there against us. Father, thank You for reminding us that there is ridicule awaiting for us. Thank You for reminding us that we may even suffer physical attacks. Thank You for reminding us that even some of us may be persuaded by the arguments of the enemies. But Father, we pray that You would help us to persevere in prayer and in work. Lord, we desire to pray more. even through imprecations against your enemies. And we pray, Lord, that you would motivate and move our hearts and souls so that we would indeed spend time in your presence, in the company of the brethren, seeking your face and seeking your guidance and petitioning your protection. But Father, we also pray that it would help us to act. Help us, O Lord, to be watchful. Help us to focus in the work. Help us, O Lord, to surround us with beloved brethren and family so that all the weak spots of our souls would be dealt with through the power of your Spirit, always keeping an eye on you. For we do not work alone, and we are not alone. Bless us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.